reality for those that are saved. He went away to prepare a mansion for us, didn't he? And he's coming back to take us to glory. It's good to have each and every one of you here today. We have a number of people that are traveling somewhere around the beginning of August to the middle of September, I think, because the way our church calendar is shaped, I think kind of everybody builds their time away during those times. And so we have some coming in back from traveling and some going traveling. But it's good to have you in service today. Aren't these beautiful days? My, oh my, oh my. The father-son, men boys camp out started on Thursday night and ended yesterday. And there was, earlier in the week, there was quite a forecast of rain. And we got through Saturday morning. We got cleaned up. I got home. I unpacked what I took, and it started to rain. But it didn't rain the whole time we were over there. Sunshine and great, great weather for that time of year. And I want to take time to thank all those who helped. I know Jenny and a number of teen girls did some cooking for us on Thursday afternoon. They did some macaroni and cheese, and they did some breakfast casseroles, and they did some brownies. And let me just say, guys know how to eat. And so we didn't have a lot of leftovers from those days. I also want to thank Jim Bowman for driving the bus for us. We took a little day trip over to a camp down here on Telegraph Road, had a beautiful hike in the woods, and enjoyed some swimming time together. And then I want to thank all the men. It took, you know, we spread out the work. There are people that were preparing meals and then cleanup and all of that, and just the men working together. We had a wonderful time around campfires and hikes and nature and challenges from the scripture, and really, really good time. The Ebersols and the Rogers know Paul and Mindy Blymeyer, who bought that property back in New Bridgeville, and they graciously let us use it. And so we went over there and put up a whole bunch of tents, and they have a kitchen and a lot of area to roam, and just a very, very good time. That being said, there are some tired men this morning and some tired boys. And I know Friday night we had our campfire, and I think his brother Kevin gave a challenge that night. And I was staring there looking at my tent, and I was thinking, I'm going to sleep on that cot again. And my back's already messed up, and my legs are very, very sore from the day. And I was like, if I sleep on that in that cot again, I may not be able to get up and stand up and preach. And then I had this reality in my mind: my bed is 14 minutes away from here. And I didn't have a son that was begging me, "Dad, please, let's stay in the tent all night." I was in a tent by myself. And so Friday night, I gave in to the flesh, and I went home, and I slept in my bed, and I came back for breakfast the next morning and ate some of Lizzie's homemade cinnamon rolls. And so we all came back tired, a little bit of sun, fellowship, full of fellowship, and we all came back with a few pounds of weight to work off. And so, but it was a very, very good time, and we thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord that as a church we can have those kinds of things where there's time with the brethren, and really, really good time. It's good to have Frank Gerald back today. Frank was a little ill, but Frank just became a member, and we've not been able to give him the right hand of fellowship. So today at the end of the service, Frank, I'd like you to join me in the back and shake hands, and people can give you the right hand of fellowship as one of our new members in our church. And it's good to have Mandy back. Mandy's been coming, Mandy Huffman, and good to have her back. It's good to have Tennille in the service today. We had a wonderful visit with John and Tennille yesterday, and just wonderful talks about the Word of God and getting to know them, and just they want to be in a church together, right? And that's a good thing. And so you get a chance to meet some of these new folks. And then I know there's a number of other guests, and in just a moment we'll take time to introduce you and show ourselves friendly. Good to have Holly back today as well. Good to have her in the service. Stand with me if you would, and let's open this service in prayer. As I taught in Sunday school, we believe there's one and only one true God. And when we come together, we're here to worship, to set our hearts on that God of the universe, the God that's created everything, the God that had a plan to redeem us through his Son, Jesus Christ, save us, and the God that has prepared a place for those that have been saved in heaven so that we could be in heaven with him forever. And so we're worshiping that God today, and we're glad that you're here to join us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Brother Lonnie Wachowiak, would you lead us in prayer today? Amen. It's amazing that Brother Larry can be here today after what his wife's been through this week, but we appreciate his love for music, and Brother Larry, you come and lead us this morning.
Please turn to 380. Jesus Saves, four stanzas of 380.
We have heard the joyful sound. On the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves, earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph for the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus.
That is the message we proclaim as a church and individually, Jesus saves. And so just great, great music, and we appreciate that. Well, it's good to have everyone out for church this morning. Beautiful, beautiful morning. I noticed around my house, the soybeans are now turning golden. It's fall. It did that practically over the weekend, so praise the Lord for that. It's good to have with us this morning. Dave Slutz has a friend, a neighbor, right? Dave, and introduce your neighbor. Wesley, it's good to have you with us today. Wesley, with the Slutzes, or with Dave Slutz. And then it's also good to have Gayla and Sherry, and Sherry is with Sherry, okay? Sherry Erie, Gayla and Sherry, and they've got some kiddos downstairs. And it's good to have you folks with us this morning. It's also good to have Anna and Grant with Miss Gwen, and they are right back here. It's good to have you folks with us this morning. And so during handshaking time, you make sure you get by and introduce yourself. There won't be any tests of names. We just want to show ourselves friendly. And so I wonder if I missed anybody. You brought somebody with you on this side. How about on this side? All right. Well, this is what we'd like to do. We'd like to stand, shake somebody's hand, and welcome them to church this morning. Thank you.
As you make your way back to your seats, I would like you to turn to 417, 417 in your songbooks. Back to my left corner, Kelly Abel is here. And Kelly got saved a while ago. And of course, he had some things happen this summer where he wasn't able to be with us for a little bit of time. But this past Tuesday night, he just finished his seventh Bible study with me and finished those discipleship studies. And we want to recognize that, Kelly. And we have a certificate to give Kelly for completion of those Bible studies, which is important to growth as a believer. And then I also want to tell you a little bit about Wednesday night. Wednesday night, I met with James and Shannon, and maybe some of you got to meet them. They came as a result of a flyer, and we met before church a little bit, and then met after church. And James, last week, after talking with Justin Heim a number of times, James had put his belief in Jesus Christ. And we're very, very excited about that. The truth is, he was here about 3 weeks ago for the first time ever in a church service. Never been in a church service before. And Justin spent some time with him and introduced him to Christ. And he prayed and believed on Jesus Christ. And then his girlfriend, Shannon, in my office on Wednesday night, after explaining the gospel to Shannon, Shannon also believed on Jesus Christ. And so we're always excited when people get saved and understand the gospel and come to belief in Christ, in the gospel. And those are blessings that I want to share with you today. The song we're going to sing is "It Is Well With My Soul." It's written by Horatio Spafford. Some of you probably know a little bit of the story behind this. Others may not. And that's why I want to share it. Horatio Spafford had sent his family on a ship. And when he sent his family on a ship, that ship, for some reason, sunk. And I believe he got a telegram back that maybe one of his family members was saved alive, but his wife and a number of his children died on that ship. And so he went to visit and went over that area on another ship. And when he did, he wrote the words to this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Even though he faced great tragedy in his personal life, loss of loved ones is a great tragedy, his soul could still be well because of Christ. And so I want you to sing with me on verses 1, 2, and 3. "It Is Well With My Soul," just before your answers come. Together.
When peace like
on the second verse, though Satan should buffet. In other words, sometimes we get hit hard by the devil. And he says, though trials should come, life is full of difficulties, let this blessed assurance control, or let the assurance of my heart have an overwhelming control to my responses to these things, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. In other words, if I have Christ, I can go through the trials. I have assurance that I'm going to heaven when I die. That's why it is well with my soul, no matter what I'm facing. Sing with me on the second verse together.
Though Satan should I
the third verse, can you picture him on the ship and thinking about his sin? And he says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. And he's overwhelming. His soul is overwhelming. He writes the last words of this third verse. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, that my sin has been dealt with completely by the blood of Jesus. That's why it's well with my soul. And you may be here this morning, and you haven't yet come to that. And you don't have the assurance that controls the heart about your destiny, about your sin being dealt with in the whole. But can I tell you, Jesus died and rose again to deal with your sin completely so that you don't bear the guilt or the weight of it anymore. And you can be saved, gloriously saved, even this day. Let's sing with us, sing together on the third verse. Together, my sin. Friend, if you came with some burdens and some sorrows today, may I remind you, if you have Christ, you have something greater than all of those burdens and sorrows. And he brings peace, true peace and calmness to the soul. And that's what the song teaches us this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Brother Mark, would you pray over our offering?
Father, we thank you for your goodness. You are a great God. You are a good God. And I am so grateful that I do not bear my sin anymore. I pray if there is one lost here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, that today they'll realize their need and turn to him. I ask that you will bless this offering and bless your people with peace in Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
songbooks and stand with me. Turn to 144. 144. We'll sing the first and last stanzas of Calvary Covers It All. 144, first and last stanzas.
That golden shore with saints.
your Bibles now, Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. When you found Proverbs chapter 23, would you stand with me if you would? Just going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 26. Proverbs chapter 23, starting in verse 26. The Bible says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we do want to thank you for our gathering. We want to thank you for allowing us to gather in your name. Lord, thank you for the teaching we've heard thus far from your word. And Lord, I thank you for your perfect word that we can go to it and learn about life and learn about how we're to be as Christians. But most of all, Lord, we can learn and see from your word how to be saved. And Lord, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to die on the cross for our sins, that we accept him as Lord and Savior, we can be saved. And God, I pray that if there's one here among us, or maybe one by way of live stream, that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day of their salvation. Father, I ask that you would be with us now for the preaching of your word. Help us to listen intently for what you have for each and every one of us. God, I pray you'd be with our preacher. Give him the words you want him to preach to us. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We're in the series on the functional family this morning, and again, I want to preach on biblical parenting. Actually, I have one more message I'm going to preach on this 2 weeks from Sunday, and then we'll shift gears and do a new series out of the book of Acts. I'm excited about that series. I've been studying for that series, and some great gospel messages that I want to review with you and preach from that book. But in the functional family, for those of you that are joining us, maybe you're new to the church or you're joining us as a guest this morning, the heartbeat of this series is that we are living in a society that has much dysfunction to it when it comes to the family, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to raising children, when it comes to harmony in the home, when it comes to developing people of character and people of integrity. We are missing a lot of those things today. And the heartbeat of this series is that a functional home can still happen in America in these days. And that is if we take heed to the scriptural truths that God gives us about the family. So we've talked about the foundations of the family. We've talked about the structure of the family. In the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've dealt with biblical parenting. And in this series on biblical parenting, the last couple of weeks, we've dealt with the importance of a parent getting the heart of their child or their children. In Proverbs chapter 23, where we read verse number 26, the Bible says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Or Solomon was requesting the heart of Rehoboam. Question. What do we know about Rehoboam? Rehoboam didn't turn out all that great, did he? In fact, he, at the early part of reigning over Israel, he got counsel. He got counsel from older men, and he got counsel from younger men. And the older men said to King Rehoboam, hey, don't tax these people heavy with burdens that they have to bear. And the younger counsel that he got, Rehoboam, was, man, lay it hard on the people. You know, make them task, you be their taskmaster. And Rehoboam didn't listen to the older men. That was foolish, right? He listened to the younger men, and as a result, he ended up splitting the kingdom of Israel. And so Solomon was begging for his heart here. My son, give me thine heart, let thine heart observe my ways. Now, what do we know about Solomon? At the beginning of his kingdom, when he was king, was he not the wisest man in all the world, according to the scriptures? He was a very wise man. But what got Solomon's heart and took it away from God? Proverbs 23. Wine and women. And so Solomon is speaking to Rehoboam and saying, my son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. I don't want your heart to go in the wrong direction, but you have to understand, son, Rehoboam, that you are influenceable, that there are things that if you allow in your life, they are going to influence your direction and your heart. You see, the heart is where our decisions are made. The heart is where desires and appetites are developed. And if I'm feeding my heart with the wrong diet, it's going to affect my heart and my way of life and my direction of life and my decision making. That's what he was telling Rehoboam. And Solomon had learned it firsthand. That is, for a portion of Solomon's life, Solomon's heart was in the right place. It was with the Lord. In fact, when God asked him, what do you want, Solomon? I'll give you what you want. What did Solomon ask for? He didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom, didn't he? He asked, Lord, what I need is I need your wisdom in my life. Solomon's heart was in the right place. But there was something that began to have an effect on Solomon's heart. He was letting things into his heart through, in this passage, two specific vehicles. One was women and one was wine. And Solomon is now warning his son, don't follow me there. Give me your heart. And son, if you'll give me your heart and you'll let me lead you according to the ways of God, I've been through some hard things. I've learned some hard lessons. I've let my heart get away from God. But if you give me your heart, son, I'm going to bring your heart to the Word of God, and I'm going to instruct you in the right ways so that you'll go in the right ways. Sad to say, it doesn't seem like Solomon ever got Rehoboam's heart. Rehoboam became king, and Rehoboam's decision-making revealed his heart. May you remember that today. May you understand that your heart is going to be revealed by your decision making. What decisions you make in life reveals where your heart is at. And Rehoboam's heart became public to everybody. It was not with God. It was not with following Solomon's godly example in the days that he was godly. It was Rehoboam was going to do his own thing. And Rehoboam, instead of being a servant to the people, was a dictator to the people. You're going to do what I say. And all of that backfired on Rehoboam. And it became a miserable life. And so we're dealing with getting the heart of your children. But what I'm preaching is applicable to all of us, because all of us are to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's for every adult here. That's for every child here. Everything points back to the heart. So I ask you a question, adults, as I begin this message that will help parents, I believe, in many ways. Where is your heart? Where is your heart this morning? For some here this morning, you may have a heart that is without Christ. That is, you've been around religion, you've been around church, but you have yet to come to terms with your sin in God's way. And what that requires is that requires a humble heart. It requires me coming to God as a sinner and saying, God, I have no hope for my life. Lord, I have no hope for eternal life in heaven. I understand that my sin, Lord, has broken your laws. My choices, I've broken your laws. And by doing that, God, I know that you can't look on sin and bless it. You can only look on sin and judge it. And so, God, I deserve your judgment at the end of this life. I deserve, as your word says, to go to a place called hell. But, God, I also know in your love that you judged sin through Jesus Christ. And because your son died, was buried, and you raised him from the dead, you have made a way for me to believe in my heart that Jesus died for me and that he can wash away my sin. And I'm coming to you, God, with that kind of heart today. I need to be saved. I need my sins washed away. Earlier this week, there was a young man in our church. His name is Clint. And he'd been talking with mom and dad about salvation. And he told mom, he said, I want to pray and receive Jesus. Well, where was that coming from? That coming from the heart. And he bowed his head in his bedroom, in my understanding, right, Trevor? And he asked the Lord Jesus to save him. If you're an adult here and you say, well, preacher, that's for kids. No, it's not for kids. No, it's for every individual that God created. He wants you to be his. He wants you to come to him humbly and say, God, I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me. I now put my complete faith in Jesus Christ as the payment for my sin. My friend, if you never have a clear day in your mind that that took place, today could be that day. At the end of the service, I'm going to give an opportunity for people to come forward. And if you would come forward and you would tell the preacher that will be standing down here, I would like to believe in my heart today and be saved. You could do that this day. Somebody would pray with you. It's not scary. It's not mystical. It's simple. But you could leave knowing that you are saved. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And know that in your heart you believed on Christ. This day. That being said, he's warning his son here of the things that could get into his heart and turn his heart away from the Lord. And so he says, give me thine heart in verse 26. But in verse number 27, he says, for a whore is a deep ditch. An immoral lady, you're going to get yourself in trouble there. She will take your heart, is what he was preaching to his son. And then he goes down in verse number 30 and he talks about wine and he talks about who hath woes, who hath great troubles in their lives, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions and strife and babblings where they say things you don't even have an idea of what they're saying, who hath wounds and they don't even know how they got the wounds, who hath redness in their eyes. The person that has come under the influence of alcoholic beverages. And he was preaching to his son. He was instructing his son. He was saying this, your heart is important, but you have to understand there are attacks. There are things that are constantly going after your heart to take it away from the Lord, to take it away from the right path. And we learned last week that if we're going to have functional families, we have to have parents with spiritual awareness. That means you do need to be saved. That means you do need to have a relationship with God. And that means you need to be able to read the Word of God and understand and also be able to pray to God about what's happening in your heart, what's happening in your children's hearts. And that parent with spiritual awareness will know the great reality of sudden corruption. We learned that in Exodus 32, that they turned aside quickly, didn't they? those people, while Moses was up in the mount, these people were down, and the Bible says, and they turned aside quickly out of the way. Any parent with spiritual awareness understands the reality that all of our hearts, including our children's hearts, can turn away quickly out of the way. It doesn't take long, my friend. It just takes an influence of directing their path. It just takes 6 months or 3 months of a parent being spiritually unaware and sleeping on the job of parenting and thinking that all is just okay and assuming that my kid's heart is just going to always remain with the Lord for a heart to be taken. It don't take long. And any of you who have any life experience know that. And then know the tendency to drift without strong spiritual leadership. Aaron was a good man, but he didn't say no in Exodus 32. Parenting means tough decisions. Parenting requires courage at times. Because parenting means saying no to some things with your children. And that is not an easy job. We all want our children to like us and love us. And it's hard to say no to something that you know is going to create great disappointment in the heart of your child. But that's parenting. I think that we have become a little weak in our courage over the years. And maybe we've said yes too many times. And maybe not no enough. Kids need to realize that part of life is learning how to handle a no. It really is. Because life doesn't go your way all the time for anybody here. There's times where, you know what? It didn't go my way. And there's going to be times in the future, guess what? It's not going to go my way. And that's okay. That's part of life. And parents, I want to help you this morning. If you're going to keep your kids' heart, you can't say yes to everything. Because part of keeping the heart requires protection, which means you have antennas that your kids don't have. What I mean is you have life experience, and hopefully you're spiritually further along in your life than they are in their lives. Remember, we're parenting simple ones, and God hopefully has made you wise in some areas to see, you know, where my child's headed and what he wants to do here probably is not best for him at this juncture. Now, I understand as they get older and we work them into adulthood, they begin to learn making decisions, but hopefully you've taught them how to make wise decisions, considering the principles of Scripture and considering priorities and considering how this is going to look in the end, this decision that I'm making, and what effect is it going to have on my life and my children and my family? What effect is it going to have on my heart, this particular decision, this particular pursuit in life? But parents need to understand that children will have a tendency to drift without strong leadership. If they're left to their own, they're going to do their own thing, which is not going to be a bunch of wise judgments in most of our children's lives. And so we need strong leadership. That being said, we don't need mean leadership in our homes. We need communication. We need an understanding heart. But we do need moms and dads that when you hear everything out and you talk through things and you're praying about something with your children and God's not giving you peace in your heart about it and you see lots of red lights flashing and warnings, signals, we do need the ability to be able to say to our kids, listen, Dad can't let you do that right now and this is the reason why. Or as they're getting older, you're instructing them and giving them lots of things to think about in decisions that they are making rather than just being passive, and they never get any injection of wisdom from mom and dad. Like, God put us there for that. He put us there to give them direction and things to think about and questions to ask that would prod their mind and considering and looking and understanding that there are some factors that maybe I don't have figured out as a son, but my dad's thought about, and I haven't thought about these factors in this decision. But boy, Dad's helped me to bring it to the forefront for me to think about these things and these factors. And these are the important factors. It's not always just what I like.
that makes a decision. They're factors. And so leadership is important. And then thirdly, if we're going to keep the heart, we need to keep them simple concerning evil. We need to keep them simple concerning evil. In Romans 16, 19, it says on the last part of the verse, "But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." I think that there's a balance in life here, but the truth is, if my kids didn't know some things at 10, 12, 13 years old that other kids knew that was evil, I was fine with that. If they heard words and they're like, "Dad, what does that word mean?" I was fine with that. They didn't need to know all that stuff. If they heard about television shows and movies and things that other kids were well informed on, and kids that are into the magical world and the sci-fi world and into a whole bunch of junk, let's just put it that way, my kids didn't need to know about that stuff. If they heard somebody else discussing a horror movie at church and they felt like they were dumb and they felt they were on the outside, that's okay. Because part of a parent's job is to keep their kids simple concerning evil. And dads and moms, that's your job. That means you got to be spiritually aware of what's going on. "Well, preacher, I just think they're too protective." Take that against that verse and show it to me. They're not to be wise concerning evil. I understand they eventually got to be out in the work world and they're gonna hear things and see things and all of that. But a children's heart, a simple children's heart, doesn't need to know all the wickedness in our world today. And parents, you ought to guard it. And can I tell you where it's going to come in? It's going to come in through wrong music and wrong entertainment. That's an attack on your children's heart. I have done more counseling over the years because of young people that got into things that parents had no idea on, whether it was the cell phone or the tablet or the television or the computer, and more filth in young people's lives and more people that became wise to evil that they should have never had access to because somebody didn't draw a line and say, "Bless God, I'm going to control that area." And I get weary of it, to be honest. When we preached and preached and preached and taught and taught and taught to guard these areas of your home, and parents let the walls down and they let the guards down and they let kids have tablets and cell phones in their rooms by themselves at night. And I'm telling you, it's like putting a gun in a two-year-old's hand when you make decisions like that. And you give them a smartphone with unlimited access to the internet, with no filters, no double checking, nobody looking at the text, nobody looking at the social media, nobody looking at the websites that they hit, and then you wonder why their spirit is dead spiritually. I'll tell you why. Because evil got in their heart through this vein. Music and morals go hand in hand. May I remind you this morning, music in your home is not an amoral issue. It is a moral issue. The ease of access to the wrong stuff will destroy the heart of your young person. You say, "Preacher, why are you so fervent about this?" Because I've been down the road with young people that are destroyed in their hearts over these matters. And it didn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen. Young people access it today through video games. I remember when video games came out, and now you have kids had access to the internet through the video game setup. So they were backdooring internet through their video game. Mom and dad had no clue. They had no clue about technology. They just got them this game box or whatever. And now these kids are all over the internet. They're in chat rooms everywhere. And mom and dad are clueless what's going on. And a heart is taken from the Lord. And it becomes very difficult for that person that's got all this corruption now that they're dealing with to get their heart back in line with the Lord and purify their heart. Music today is private. People have phones everywhere, right? Headphones. We didn't allow our kids to have headphones. Whatever they listened, we wanted it to be noised abroad. When they had MP3 players, which is kind of a dead thing now, but up through their teen years, we decided what went on the MP3 players. We didn't give them an MP3 player. Plug it in the computer, download whatever you want. They have a wicked side of them. It's called a sin nature. And given that freedom that they have not learned how to manage, guess where that heart's going to lead them? It's going to lead them to wrong music. What is wrong music going to do to their heart? Really, really bad things. Really bad things. And so the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, that's in the context of being controlled by the Spirit of God, in contrast to being controlled by liquor. In that context, we're to be filled with the Spirit, not controlled by something outside that's going to influence our heart in a bad direction, but to be controlled by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You say, preacher, I'm just not a musical parent. That's all right. Go down to the bookstore and get some good Christian music and get it in your home for your kids. It will help them. And guard the music that they're listening to and check it and instruct and teach them how to discern right music from wrong music. Why, preacher? Because it's going to affect their heart. Music affects the heart. And so, as a youth pastor for 10 years, and this is going back 15 to 20 years of my life, but I found that teenagers were styling themselves after CCM artists. I'm watching haircuts come into my youth group. I'm like, that's worldly. Where are they getting that from? So one night, I took snapshots off the internet of all these artists, and I put them on overheads. We don't use overheads anymore. We use LED screens. So I'm sharing with you how old-fashioned this is. And I posted up in front of my youth group, and I said, some of you guys have haircuts like this. You're getting it from that crowd. You're not getting it from the church crowd. You're not getting it from the people in your church that love God. You're going to the world. You're following the world, and you're saying, this looks cool. Music was influencing them. By the way, music's influencing most of our Bible college students today. If I was making a choice about a Bible college, I'd make sure that Bible college at least taught the right thing and had the right music. Because music's going to influence my child in a big way. And so music and worldly attainers have great effect on young people, their attitudes, their rebellion, their appearance, and we could go on down the line. And by the way, CCM's probably the conservative side of things. We've got country western, we've got rock and roll music, we got songs talking about running away with somebody else's wife, we got songs talking about rebelling against your parents and hating your parents, and kids listening to that stuff, don't you dare tell me that it's not going to affect them. Listen, I have testimonies of young people that had in their minds to kill their parents that went to church, but rock music got in. And all they had in their mind was those rock lyrics going over and over and over in their mind, to the point that when they got angry with their parents, their thought life went to this: I'm just going to take their lives. So, I'm saying today, keep them simple concerning evil, wise concerning good. I'm saying today, guard and keep the wrong out and put the right in. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That can happen in your home. That's normal. That's functional. When there's hymns going on in the background, you got a speaker going in the living room and there's hymns going on, and you hear a daughter or you hear a son working in the house, maybe doing some cleaning in their room, and they're singing and they're humming along with those songs that are spiritual, that are directed to the Lord. That can happen in your home, parent, but it's your choice. You can lead there or you cannot lead there. I would encourage you to lead there. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5 says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. It is better to hear rebuke than it is to hear wrong music. Wrong music, song of fools, is going to lead your children to foolish things. And so Satan often uses the tool of music to affect young people. I could say more there. I don't have time. I want to talk about technology in general this morning as taking our children's hearts. I'm talking about TVs, computers, cell phones, tablets, headphones, all of it. By the way, I'm not saying any one of those things by itself is a wicked thing. I'm saying the access that is out there has lots of satanic traps to it for our children. For some, it's a trap of time and the usage of their time. And parents, you're a parent. You're a parent to help guard, to help train up your children in a path that would please the Lord. The average child today spends 4 to 6 hours a day on video games. That's a lot of time. Multiply that times 6 or 7 days. And their brain is on autopilot without much thinking, without much reasoning, without much critical thinking, without being productive, without investing in somebody else's life and giving, without bearing responsibilities of the home that just help the home to be able to operate, like helping in the kitchen or taking out the trash or cleaning their room. Our children are spending 25 to 30 hours a week on average in the video game life. That's a time trap. And it's stealing very valuable time in their lives for preparation for life. The teen years are years in which we're preparing them to be adults. But if our kids are having 30 hours a week on video games, we're not doing a very good job preparing. And it's stimulating. And I got to conquer. Worse yet, we have some dads that come home from work and all they do is play video games. Now, I understand somebody can have some fun on that, but you understand that's a very selfish, self-focused life. And it's also stimulating. And so if our kids are getting all this stimulation at home and they come and they hear a Bible teacher in Sunday school teach the Word of God with a visual, that's pretty boring. Because that doesn't match up to anything of what I'm getting at home on my video games. So, if I have a choice to be excited about something as a kid, video game or going to church, I'm going to be excited about the video game. And I'm going to think, well, I'll go to church because mom and dad go to church. Why? Because the heart's been given there. Because we're not protecting the heart. We're saying whatever culture says, that's what we're going to give ourselves to. I want to encourage you parents on some things this morning. I want to encourage you to do something like what we did, where you can play an hour of video game for every 2 hours that you read. So when you've read something for 2 hours, you can maybe have an hour of video game for that week. That kind of slowed it down a little bit. And they did begin to read more. I think that I would set something like this up. We did. You can't have any time on any device until you've had time with God today in Bible study and prayer. Everything else is secondary. They had, at one point, they had an hour a week, but it was a privilege. It was never a right, and we didn't do it every week. Oh, sorry, something's going on. Sorry, we can't do that. It was never a right that they had in my home. It was always a privilege that they had. And we knew what the games were. And we had time restraints on the games. We talked about it. We didn't ever let a cell phone or any device go into a room, a bedroom. That just didn't happen. We never let a device at a table during a meal. We still don't when they're home. Why? Why, preacher? You're mean. No, just got my kids' hearts in my mind. And I'm not going to let that stuff control their lives. And parents, you can't either if you want a heart that's alive toward God. If you want a heart that's tender and moldable and not numb and not thinking that Christianity is boring and not thinking, you know what, youth activity, I've done it all. You know, I'd rather stay home and play a video game. If you want a kid's heart that's pointed in the right direction, tender, open, humble, then my friend, you have to say no to some things. And in the area of technology, you better have a grip on it. I told parents for years as a youth pastor, if you're going to let any technology in your home, you better know more about it than your kids do. You better say, whoa, I'm going to learn a lot about this. When our kids got cell phones when they were juniors and seniors in high school, we put on MM Guardian. They didn't like it. You know what MM Guardian did? It told me every text. I could see every text. I could see every website. I could see where they were when they were driving. I could know everything they were doing on that phone. You know why? Because they're not used to managing it. And then we're teaching them how to use it as a tool, how to use it as a help, how to say no to yourself in some ways, how to evaluate what you're spending time on and to pull yourself back on those things. Parents, this is work. It's not all fun and games. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of hard decisions. It's a lot of swimming against culture. But let me say this. If you want a kid that has a heart that's going to shoot in the direction to give their lives to God, to be sold out to God, they can't be connected to all that stuff. This can't happen. And so understand signs of problematic media use. Look for withdrawal of your children from friendships and hobbies. Remember, when their responsibilities start dropping because they're on all these devices, there are big problems forming in your home. Oh, Mom, I didn't get to that today. You didn't get to what today? You didn't make your bed today? Why can't you make your bed? Why didn't you get your chores done today? Well, Mom, actually, I've been busy. Busy what? Well, on my device. I'd advise this morning that young people don't really need their own cell phones early in life. Now, that being said, I would advise they're going to deal with cell phones in life. I would advise as they get older, particularly into their senior high years, that you work with them, that you teach them, that you do some reading, that you get them a phone, because they're going to have to manage a phone and teach them. But a 12-year-old doesn't need a phone. I'm sorry, they do not need a phone. They don't need to be connected to the entire world through their phone. They don't need to be up late texting their friends at night. There was lots of generations that lived without that. Lots and lots of them. And so I know I sound like I'm from the 1800s this morning, and probably the children in this building this morning are going, Pastor, shut up. Unsupervised and unpurposeful time on all of these devices is killing our homes. Yep. Some people are saying, Preacher, why are young people leaving our churches? This has a big deal to do with it right here. Our churches aren't exciting enough for them because they got stimulation going on all over the place. And church is ho-ho-hum-dum, and preaching's ho-ho-hum-dum, and they can't wait to get out the doors on a Sunday or a Wednesday and be done with this so they can get back to all the stimulating things going on in their lives. And so I would be guarded in that area. I would say that they should not have a friend on social media that you do not know, if you're even going to allow them on social media. Our kids were never allowed on social media while they were under our roof. But if they're going to be allowed on social media, you should know the friends. If they use social media, they should have a goal to use it for the glory of God, to share a devotional thought or a praise. Brother Ed King is a good example on social media, always broadcasting the blood of Christ, always broadcasting a Bible verse. Use it for those things if you're going to use it. It's good to have fast in your home in these areas where you just, let's put these away for a while. We don't need any of these things. Any uses of the device should not be open and private. Devices go to bed when mom and dad go to bed. If they're using a device, oh, we're going to bed, turn in your phones. By the way, if you're sending your kid to Bible college, I'd check on their phone policy. I'd make sure they got some things built in to help your adult, young adults still manage that area of their lives. And so the heart attack. By the way, anime ought to be off limits for your kids. Some of you may not even know what I'm talking about, and if you don't, praise God you don't. But some of you, your kids are flirting with that stuff, and you ought to put a stake down and say, sorry, that's not going to be in our home. It does not do good things. It is not good connection. It is not building you up in the faith. It is not part of our home. If you have another child in your home, don't make the focus of their time with your children being glued to the television and video games. Let them enjoy fellowship and board games and the outdoors and painting and coloring together and interaction and all of those things. There's the heart attack of technology. There's the heart attack of wrong music. Thirdly, there's the heart attack of wrong friends. Wrong friends. You know, one wrong friend will take your child down, or if your friend's the wrong friend to somebody, they will take another child down. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We were never a fan of sleepovers. I'm really sounding old-fashioned. So-and-so wants me to come over to their house, Mom. Well, we'll talk to the parents. We're just not a big fan of sleeping over at somebody else's house and what may go with that. If they came over to our house, we would try to govern that time and invite those friends in and talk with us in our living room and spend time with them. But we just felt like, you know, they got time with friends at church and they got time with friends in supervised areas. That's plenty. That's really plenty. And be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's a Bible verse. And so we taught our kids how to be a friend, a good friend from the Bible. How to be a good friend. And then we taught our kids how to be kind to everybody, but you don't get close to everybody. You discern who you're going to let in close. That's wisdom. We taught them to discern friends by how they spoke. What do your friends talk about? That's a good discerning point. Hey, how do your friends respond to their parents? That's a good discerning point. Do they honor their parents? Are they respectful of their parents? That's a good discerning point as to whether or not that's a good friend. Does the friend that wants to be friends with you, are they always talking about things secretly? Shh. That's a warning sign. Stay away from that person. That's not a person you want to spend time with. Teach your kids on friendships. Be careful at their first job, where they work. Listen to who they're talking to. Listen to where they want to go. Watch who they're wanting to spend time with. Be aware. Be aware. And could I say this? Not everybody in the church is a good friend. I don't mean to surprise anybody here. Not everybody at a Bible college is a good friend. We taught them. You've got to have your antennas up all the time in these areas. Do these friends talk about the time that they have with God? Do they talk about what they're learning from the Scripture? There's teaching and there's discerning. Watch their friends. Can I say this to you, parents, as I close today? You attract to who you are. In other words, boy, I just don't know why my kid's so attracted to that friend. They're attracted to who they are. That's true. If I have the Spirit of God working in me and spiritually there's things going on, I'm attracted to be with people that have the same thing going on. And I'm not attracted to people that don't have this going on. Now, we can treat all people kind and reasonable and courteous and be friendly. But you understand, who they let into their life in a close way is going to affect them. And they're going to affect them. And so friends tell a lot about people. They tell a lot about people. And so the heart attacks. I'm challenging our parents this morning to be aware, to understand keeping the heart requires protection. You have to have your antennas up in this area. There's the heart attack of words and worldliness. I can't give that all to you today. But there, you cannot wake up every day thinking, my kid's doing pretty good. And month after month, think that their heart is not being under attack. I am telling you, the devil is after our youngins. You hear this preacher, he's after our youngins. I don't care if they're 2 years old, I don't care if they're 17 years old, he's after them. He is after their hearts. He is going after them aggressively. And I've just mentioned a few things today that he's using in a big way to take the hearts of our kids. And as a preacher, I'm not a passive preacher that's just going to stand up and say, hey, be a nice parent, read your Bible, pray every day, and everything's going to be okay in your family. I want you to know there's war going on. The truth is, there may be war in a young person's heart going on this morning that mom and dad don't even have a clue about. Most of the time I deal with parents on things they said, I never suspected, Pastor. I never knew. I never saw this coming. Because it's on the inside that it happens. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning. A functional family is where mom and dad have the heart, or the hearts of the children. And they're working to protect those hearts. Not only on the defensive side of saying no, but on the positive side of training and teaching and bringing the right things into your home. Like we talked about, the godly music. I'm speaking to moms and dads, and I'm on your side this morning, mom and dad. I want you to know I'm in your court. I is one of you, so to speak. We've been down the roads of the battles. We didn't have a perfect home. I'm not saying that. We've never had a perfect home. But I just know the reality of the battles. And I know the attacks on young people. And I know as parents it can get very wearisome. And you can feel like you're out there all alone. And it can get also as a parent to a place where you're coasting. Where you're coasting. It's all good right now. I don't have anything to worry about. But you better keep teaching and training. And you better keep praying. And you better stay aware on your toes. And you better understand, boy, the heart can turn quickly. I wonder if you're a parent here today and you would say, preacher, God's put me on high awareness. And preacher, in my home, in hearing what you spoke about and the attacks on the heart that Solomon made so evident in Proverbs 23, there are some things that I need to adjust in our home. Preacher, I don't want the heart of my kids being taken by the enemy. I don't want them to become a servant. I don't want church to become a boredom cycle for them. Preacher, God's made me aware of some things this morning. I'm a parent. I need God's help in my home. There's some tough things that maybe you've allowed. Maybe you haven't been taught on. You didn't see it from this perspective, but you're awakened this morning. Preacher, this preaching has helped me as a parent. Please pray for me as I follow God's leading and make the necessary adjustments in my home. Would you raise your hand in this building? I am a parent this morning, and God is dealing with me this morning in some way about my family. Would you raise your hand with these others this morning? Please pray for me, preacher. I'm a parent. I got kids, precious cargo that I'm responsible for. And it's big time, it's big time in my life. I know these years are critical, critical to their heart. I'm pursuing my child's heart. But pray with me, preacher, for my family today. Pray that I would lead right. I'm like that, preacher. I'm raising my hand this morning. Would you raise your hand? God speaking to your heart about something like that. You may put your hand down today. I'm talking to those that maybe it's not so well with your soul in the sense that you've never been saved. I want to give you an opportunity in this invitation to come forward, to shake the pastor's hand. Say, I've not believed on Jesus. I cannot recollect a time that I put my complete dependence upon Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection to save me. Preacher, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand in this building if you're like that this morning? Preacher, I want to believe in my heart. My heart. I want to believe on Christ today. Would you raise your hand in this building? Is there someone like that? We're going to stand at this invitation. If God's dealt with you, you may be a young person here. Maybe mom and dad don't know what's going on. Listen, there were some times in my life when my mom and dad didn't know what was going on, but I knew what was going on. And I sat in a preaching service, and God was pulling my heart back to Him. And I had to deal with some things in my own heart before God and say, God, my heart is not altogether with You. Maybe you're a young person this morning. You're here like that. Oh, my friend, I'd reach out to you. I'd beg you. I'd invite you to deal with the issues of the heart, whatever's there that shouldn't be, to rid yourself of it in this morning's service, to let the Spirit of God break you over it, to turn from those things in your life, to set up a stronger structure in your personal life with the Lord. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Stand with me, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. God, I know, God, that You want our hearts. You want every person's heart here. You want them to love You with all their heart, their soul, and mind. God, there's a very vivid reality that, Lord, there are heart attacks happening in this building, Lord, in our families, in our personal lives. Lord, maybe it's not a parent that needs to come to the altar this morning. Maybe it's an adult. They have let their heart ride. They have let things into their heart that has corrupted their heart. Oh, God, do heart work this morning. It may be with parents. It may be with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. It may be with young people. But Lord, I pray that You would do heart work by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If you need to use an altar today, right now is the time. Now's the time. After you've heard the preaching of the Word, after the Word's brought something home to your life, after God's convicted you about something, here's the time to respond to God. You need to be saved this morning. You move as others are moving to the altar this morning. Would you move this morning in your life? Maybe you need to come and tell the preacher, I need to be saved. Would you do that as the pianist plays quietly? Thank you. your songbooks if you would. Hymn number 302, one verse together as we close the service. If you're dealing with some things, you got some changes to make, and you're not sure how to go about it, call out, reach out. We want to help if we can. The home is very, very important to the Lord. Sing with me on the first verse. Take the world, but give me Jesus. But his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life. Tonight in the evening service, Mark Gilmore is going to be here. He took his family over to Papua New Guinea for 6 months, and God did some wonderful things on that missions trip. You're going to hear about that, get to see a video, very powerful video, may I say, this evening in the evening service. That starts at 6:30. I want to invite you to that. And then don't forget the announcements in the bulletin. Pastor Todd, you come and give us whatever other announcements you have.
Choir practice is at 5:15. Choir practice at 5:15. And then right hand of fellowship, correct?
Yes.
Frank Gerald. So Frank, if we'd like to invite you back to the door, and people can give you the right hand of fellowship on their way out. Don't forget, this Wednesday night is when Tiny Notes and Junior Choir start. If you have any questions on those, you can see Michelle McCleary or Miss Jenny Starr, all right? And then don't forget also the sign-ups. There's a lot of sign-ups in the foyer notebook. We've got Shepherd's Retreat sponsorships, and then the upcoming Bless the Harvest Sunday. That's the last Sunday of this month, and there's a meal after the morning service. If you're going to come partake in that meal, we need you to sign up. But then also, if you can bring something, there's also places to sign up for what you can bring for that meal. So please be aware of that. And then also, there's a homeschool field trip coming up on Saturday, September 28th. And if you didn't get a flyer on that, you can see Pastor Jared, all right? So there's a homeschool field trip coming up on Saturday, September 28th. So please be aware of that. All right. Any other last-minute announcements before we're dismissed? All right. Let me see here. Joe Heidler, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.